Hebrews chapter 11. I would normally wait and, you know, look at this text next week, but I really don't want to leave it laying there a week. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 is our text, and we're going to go back and read a couple of places in the book of Joshua as well. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now go with me back to Joshua. First of all, Joshua chapter 2, and then just a little section which we read last week in Joshua chapter 6. We'll read all of Joshua chapter 2. So that we can get our minds around this story of Rahab. I can find it somewhere in the Bible, isn't it? Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know," now this is an important part of the story, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Now go to chapter 6, which we read last week when we looked at the faith of the Israelites as they gained the victory over Jericho. At the end of that story, we have this in verse 22. "But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze, of iron, and they put into the house treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land." We'll stop there, and we're going to, you know, try to think our way through this amazing story of Rahab. Well, as I said this morning, we come to a very interesting person in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at this record of the faith of the Old Testament saints. And other than those who were prior to Abraham, they were all descendants of Abraham, were they not? They were all part of that chosen family that God had revealed himself to, that God had entered into a covenant with, and that God had made promise to. You have the faith of Abraham, you have the faith of Isaac, you have the faith of Jacob, you have the faith of Joseph, you have the faith of Moses, you have the faith of Moses' parents, you have the faith of Sarah, and you have this long list of people that we go, well, yeah, we can kind of identify with these people being believers because they were part of God's chosen people under the old covenant. You know, we can look at them and say, well, these are people that God had spoken to, God had revealed himself to, God had made himself known to, and God had done a work in their heart. And we've seen that in each and every person. Faith is not something that just is generated in a human heart. It's something that comes from God. It's something that God does graciously, mightily, mercifully. And it's not a flower that grows in the garden of human nature. It's not something that just a man has. I was reading a verse in the New Testament this week where Paul is warning them about some of the enemies and opposers they would face, and he says, "All men do not have faith." And that's true. Not all men have faith, because faith is a work of God. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is something that God generates within a human heart, within a human life. So it's interesting when you're working your way down through the book of Hebrews and you come to chapter 11 and you're reading this list of people who believed and you're looking at what is taught to us about their faith. It's interesting when we come to Rahab. And it's interesting for a number of reasons. First of all, it's interesting because she's a Gentile. Secondly, it's interesting because the adjective that is used to describe her is that she was a prostitute. So it's an interesting thing that we have the faith. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going to tell you, it is a wonderful thing that we have this record given to us in this portion of the Word of God. And we have the story of this woman. She is kind of kin to another person that we stand in amazement at their salvation. And that's Ruth, who was a Moabitess. Well, you know, this woman was an Amoritess. She was an Amorite. She was a Gentile. And this makes the story that much more wondrous. What God does for her and what God does eventually through her, it is wondrous because it displays so much of the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, and the grace of God. And that's what I want us to think about as we look at her faith for just a little while this evening. First thing I want you to think about is how that her faith displays the sovereign grace of God. Is it not amazing that God did for this woman what he did for her? Number one, like all human beings, she didn't deserve it, right? Like all human beings, she was sinful. Like all human beings, she was depraved. Like all human beings, she was guilty. Now you got to understand, she was among a people that were about to be judged for their wickedness and their ungodliness. She was among a people about to fall under the judgment of God. And she was like them. She was one of them, and she had lived as one of them. We need to be careful. I have to be careful that when I'm reading the Bible and I come across some person that God has done a work in their life, and we see the exploits of their faith or their walking with God, that we don't go back, well, that must have been a unique person, different than other people. The only thing that makes them unique is the grace that God has shown to them and the work that God has done wonderfully and supernaturally in her heart. So first of all, she was a Gentile. She was outside of the covenant people, and she was outside of the covenant promises. The promises that God made to Abraham were not her promises. The promises that God made to the descendants of Abraham were not her promises, just in the natural sense. The Jews would have looked at her as away from them, separate from them, and not part of them. So she was a Gentile. And we understand as we read the Bible that there are wonderful promises made to the Gentiles. But at the very beginning, in the early days of what became the church, in the early days it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, correct? And there were restrictions upon the Gentiles as far as the possibility of them coming into the community of the Old Testament assembly, the Old Testament nation of Israel, or the Old Testament church. So she was a Gentile. And like, what does it say? And is it in the book of Ephesians? It says that the Gentiles were without God and without hope in the world. And she was of this class of people. Another thing, she was among a wicked people. They were about to be judged for their wickedness. A lot of people, when they read these stories, they criticize the justice and wrath of God because, well, how could God do this and judge these people and displace them and give their land to the Hebrews? Well, number one, God is God, and what he does is righteous, and what he does is right. And number two, the Bible makes it clear that these people had been given generations to repent and had not done so, right? They were pagan, they were idolatrous, they were wicked. And the Bible says, I think there's a place where the Bible says, the evil of the Amorites had come to the full. It had come to the place where God was going to judge it. And she was part of this wicked people. Another thing, the one thing we're told about her, other than the knowledge that we have that she was living in Jericho and that she was an Amorite, is that she was a prostitute. Now we need to think a little bit about this. It doesn't mean that she was necessarily at that time a prostitute, but it means that at one time she had been a prostitute, because you know human nature. We know that either way, that after her encounter with God, she does not continue in that lifestyle, and I think I can prove that to you when we come down to the end of our message. Some people would say, well, you're trying to tell me that this woman was saved, but she was a prostitute. I'm telling you that this woman was saved and that after her salvation, she was no longer what she had once been, right? She was saved and she was no longer what she had once been. God did something in her life. God revealed himself to her. Now, I think it's clear, you know, and you say, well, then why does she continue throughout the Bible to be called Rahab the prostitute? In the King James, Rahab the harlot. I'll tell you why, for a number of reasons. Isn't it true that even after someone's conversion, what they once were often stays affixed to their character, right? Well, there's so-and-so the drunk, right? He may not have been drunk in 20 years. God may have saved him. God may have given him a new life. Well, there's so-and-so the drunk, or there's so-and-so the this, or there's so-and-so the that. So I think it kind of demonstrates that, you know, this is what a person is at one stage in their life, even though God in grace may completely transform their life and save them, often that tag or that reputation is affixed to them throughout the course of their life. But another reason I think that it continually says that in Scripture is to remind us of the might of grace, the ability of grace to reach the what we would think is the unreachable, to reach down into a defiled and a depraved life, you know, to reach. And it also should be a reminder to us to not look at people and somehow think that they're unreachable, that they're unsavable, that God, well, God would never, you know, change that life. Well, God delights to do what only God can do for his own glory. And God, you know, why would God take a prostitute and catch her up, a Gentile prostitute, and catch her up into his purposes and his plan that he's working in the earth and, you know, working for his glory? Because he's God. And he does things in an unlikely way, and he does things to demonstrate the might of his grace and the wonder of his power. He does things to demonstrate how good he is, how kind he is, how long-suffering he is, how forgiving he is, and how mighty he is to transform the most unlikely of lives. Now, in Joshua chapter 2, when I emphasize those words that she says to those men as she goes up to talk to them after she has, you know, secured their safety and sent the searchers away from the home, we really have a glimpse into her heart. We really have a glimpse into her life, what's going on inside of her. She goes up to them before they lay down in verse 8, and she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know, I'm certain that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." And then she begins to talk about the record of God's ways and God's works and God's acts that had become known not only to her, but to the people who were also with her in Jericho. "For we know how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we've heard about how that God gave you victory over the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you." Now that was the general view of the men of war and the people inside the city of Jericho. But this is a tidbit that I believe that God reserved to reveal to her heart. "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." She was given light. She was given understanding. She was given revelation. Not only that, in the giving, you know, I talked about this at the meeting out in the country that week when I talked about the exclusive work of the Holy Spirit. There are three things that only the Holy Spirit can do. He alone can ultimately bring real conviction of sin. He alone illuminates the understanding, and he alone regenerates and gives life to the dead sinner. And, you know, I used to would have, if I'd understood those things, I would have said, well, okay, those are things he does after the cross. After the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and after Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Holy Spirit, well then he convicts of sin, he illuminates those who are in darkness, and he regenerates, he imparts spiritual life to those who are dead in sin. But I'm telling you, he did it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. He did the same thing. The work of God, even though it may be much more dimly displayed in the Old Testament, it is the same work that God did in men's hearts then that God does in men's hearts now. And I believe that that's exactly what happens to Rahab. She's in a city of condemned people, men, women. She's in a city of condemned people. She herself is a condemned person because God is about to judge this city. And God, the Holy Spirit, takes the truth of himself and illuminates her understanding, gives her spiritual light, gives her a sense of her own sin, a sense of her own need, a sense of her own guilt, and gives her the gift of faith. As is the gift of faith and repentance, they are two sides of one coin. Where God convicts, He also illuminates, and where God illuminates, He also regenerates, because they are, even though they are three different things that can be described separately, they are ultimately part of that great work that God does in the hearts of men. Because faith is foreign to a depraved heart, it is absolutely necessary, especially when we go to Hebrews and find her faith put before us as an example of genuine faith. It is necessary for us to look at this woman and realize God must have worked in her heart sovereignly, freely, graciously, mercifully. So this, her faith displays the sovereignty of the grace of God. And is it not amazing? I never cease to be amazed by this, that how God just reaches into lives in the most unlikely of places and in the most unlikely of situations and circumstances. Is it not amazing that God will reach into a home, a family, a person, and just lift them out of their blindness and their sin and give them life in Christ and bring them to Christ. Give them the gospel. Open their understanding. It's an amazing thing. I've talked to people many times. Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have any Christian upbringing. I never went to church. I never heard the gospel until I was so many years old, and all of a sudden God just gripped their life. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace displayed for the glory of God, just as it is in the life of Rahab. Jim Cimbala, that preacher from New York, Brooklyn Tabernacle, I used to listen to tapes of him when I was traveling, and he told the story about going to a meeting in Los Angeles. I think it was Los Angeles, and it was kind of in the inner city. And he said when he walked into the meeting, there was a whole large choir of female women, females are women, but a whole choir of women singing, and he said just the Spirit of God, they were just worshiping God, and said as I was worshiping God and listening to their singing, a man leaned over to me and said every one of them were former prostitutes that the Lord had saved off the streets of L.A. and changed them and given them a new life in Christ. He can still do it. We believe Him for too little. We expect too little. He's still God. Another thing about her faith. Her faith foresaw a coming judgment and took warning. She knew judgment was coming. Now, have you ever had this experience that you try to warn people that judgment is coming? Judgment is coming for them personally. Judgment is coming for all men universally. And yet they, and they just keep right on living in their rebellion, right on living in their sin, because they may, on an intellectual level, know it, but they really don't believe it, right? But not her. Everyone else knew what she knew. She makes it plain in chapter 2 when she's talking to these men, she makes it plain that everybody's scared. Everybody's hearts are melting away. Everybody knows they're in trouble. Everybody's heard about God. But her level of understanding that judgment was coming and that she must, you know, turn to God or that judgment would fall upon her, it's completely different than them. They just really don't do anything about it, do they? They don't do anything about it. They don't turn to God. They don't repent of their sins. They don't seek the face of God. They don't go to Israel and say, wait a minute, we know something bad's about to happen and we've heard about your God. No, they lay there waiting to perish. And they're going to perish. She believed God and acted upon it. They didn't do anything about it at all. They believed on an intellectual level. Illumination had changed her viewpoint. The light that God had given to her changed her viewpoint. Viewpoint on God and viewpoint on herself and viewpoint on this community of people that she lived within. She's like Bunyan's Christian going, do you people not know that we're living in the city of destruction? And they don't, well, what do you mean? They laugh at him. She really was like, you know, Bunyan's pilgrim. She was living in a city that God was about to judge. And she was like the Christian in Bunyan's great picture. She said, well, I got to do something. I can't live here. I'm going to die. I can't live here. I'm going to perish. If I live here, I'm doomed. And her faith foresaw judgment and took warning. Everybody else, in some sense, knew but did absolutely nothing. They were either numbed by their, you know, blindness and their sin, or they were indifferent or unconcerned, or they were just sitting there fatally waiting for the hammer of judgment to fall upon them. But this woman said, I must do something to save myself and my family, right? Because judgment is coming. Another thing, her faith acted and obeyed. Number one, when the spies came and she recognized who they were there and what they were there for, she took their side, right? Because she knew these people are with the people of God. These are the people that are about to come in here and God's going to bring judgment upon us because of our sin. She took their side against her own king and against her own people. And she took action. She followed every instruction that they gave her that would lead to her salvation, right? Every instruction. And what was the most important instruction? The most important instruction was, make sure this scarlet cord is hanging out of your window. By the way, I've wondered this. Do you suppose that all the walls fell flat except that little section where her house was in? And her house remained? Or did just sections of the wall fall flat and they ran in those sections and you know, began to attack the city? I don't know. But it would have been neat if all the walls around the whole city just collapsed and that one house was standing there with that scarlet cord hanging out the window. I don't know if it happened that way or not, but it'd be cool if it did. I think you, and I'm convinced, I may be wrong, but I think the scarlet cord is a picture of safety behind the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just like the blood of the Passover that was put up on their doorpost. It's that scarlet thread of redemption, as the old Southern Baptist said, that runs throughout the scripture from one end to the other. It is that woven issue of the blood of a lamb, the blood of a sacrifice, the blood of a substitute, bringing safety and salvation to those who are covered by the blood. Surely that's what that is a picture of. Her faith acted and it obeyed. Everything they told her to do, she did. And she obeyed. And because she obeyed, and the fact that she obeyed did not save her, what saved her was the grace of God. And what saved her was that she believed God. Right? Her faith separated her. She is among a doomed people. She was part of that people. She was one of them, had been one of them. But faith separated her from those people. She chose God and the people of God over those people. And you know, she was living, we don't know how long it was, it probably wasn't very long, but she was living among a people that she knew were doomed to destruction. And they were her people. They were people that she had, you know, lived among and bought from and purchased among. These were her people. She was one of them. But faith, even though she for a time was still dwelling among them, faith had separated her from them. Faith had took her away in a sense. She was in them still, or in the city, but she was no longer of them. She came out from them spiritually. And she was different from them, even though she was still living in the city. Faith had separated her. And faith does that for believers. It separates us. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I remember years ago that, and we had this happen out at that meeting out in the county. The lady that hosted the meeting, she said, I remember years ago looking out across the field every Sunday morning and Uncle Ronnie and Aunt Shirley getting in the vehicle and going to church. And she said it was just, you know, it was just a rebuke to her, you know, that they were every Sunday morning. And they were neighbors. They lived among each other, but there was something different, you know. I heard a preacher say when I was young, he said every time that the saints gather up on Sunday morning and get in their cars and go to church, they're witnessing to the world that there's going to be a day when they are leaving and not coming back, that they are leaving forever. There will be a great catching away, a great calling away someday. So her faith separated her. Her faith delivered her. Her faith saved her. That's the language of Jesus. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. She was saved. She was rescued from ruin. She was spared from certain and sure judgment. She was spared from death. And the only difference in her and those that was not spared is that she believed God. She had faith. Two more quickly, and I'm done. And this is a blessing to me. Her faith brought blessing to her family. Her big concern was her family, her house. And let me say this. When we become believers, one of the things we should be most concerned about is the salvation of our family. I understand. She could not make them come into her house and be saved. But she did everything in her power to see to it that her mom and her dad and her brothers and her sisters and her nieces and her nephews and her family, that they would be saved. And that was her concern in talking to the spies. She's not just saying, is there a way that I can personally be saved? But she's saying, is there a way that I and my family can be saved? Her faith brought blessing upon her family. Can you see her going to each one individually and saying, I got to warn you about something that's about to happen. And the only way that you can be saved is to be in my house when it happens, behind this window that's got this red, scarlet-covered cord hanging out of it. And they believed. They believed her witness. They believed her testimony. And they sheltered under the same Savior, or the picture of the Savior. They sheltered behind the same picture of the Savior that she was sheltering behind, and they were saved as well. She brought blessing, spiritual blessing, to her family. And then lastly, her faith elevated her. Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the Amoritess, Rahab the Gentile. But we're told in chapter 6, she becomes Rahab the member of the community of Israel, which is a picture of the church. She has lived in Israel to this day. In Joshua 6, verse 25, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. But that's not the best part. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The New Testament begins with the genealogy of Jesus. And it says, verse 2, Abraham was father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahson, and Nahson the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. So, she obviously discontinued the practice of prostitution God had changed her life and she married Salmon and fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David, the king. Wondrous, isn't it? This woman who is known as Rahab the harlot is, if I count it right, and I really struggle with this, is she the great-great-grandmother of King David? Did I do it right? And she is an ancestor of the Savior of the world. And she was the mother of Boaz. And I'm going to tell you, Boaz, when you read the book of Ruth, you go, what a godly man. What a good man. This woman that was in the city of destruction, about to be swept away, grace saved her. So we have the faith of Rahab. And when I say Rahab, the word that pops into our mind that immediately follows is Rahab the prostitute or Rahab the harlot. But can I say, maybe we ought to go Rahab our sister. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. Thank you for this wonderful record that you've given to us in Scripture of the grace of God and the way that you impart faith. We praise you for this amazing, amazing testimony of your kindness to sinners. Amen.